All right, open your Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and last week we were in Genesis 21, and we witnessed finally, after 25 years, the promise of the son who was finally born. We got to witness the promise. We also were part of Sarah's laughter as I made you guys sing happy birthday to Isaac. And we understood what she sort of felt like when she said, "You've made me laugh. This is weird for a 90-year-old woman to have a child." But we witnessed the promise. And this is all leading to the ultimate promise, of course, the Messiah, when we looked at chapter 21. And it ended, And it ended with Abraham saying that he stayed, or the Bible telling us that he stayed in the land of the Philistines many days, which can be said as years. But we saw his birthday and the promises of God that we are to wait. If God promises something, he will accomplish his purpose. And whatever needs to be birthed inside of us, we need to wait. If God promised us something, it will happen. So we pick it up in chapter 22, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." And I want to stop right there, because when you're looking at the beginning of this, it says, "came to pass after these things." Generally, what the Bible means by this phrase right here is a long period of time. It wasn't like a couple days or a couple months. It was more like in years. And it says that God tested him and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." The word Moriah is translated "chosen by Jehovah," or that's what the meaning is. "And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So, I didn't put up my slides. You got my slides up? I don't got my slides up. All right, here they come. All right, so the land of Moriah is basically Israel. And here is where you'd see Mount Moriah. It's where basically, I'm going to show you where the Dome of the Rock is, but this is the area where God showed him. It's believed that God showed him. And, of course, there's good reasons for that. Here's Mount Moriah during the time of David, the city of David. But this is basically what God is talking about. Where you see the Dome of the Rock is supposedly where the temple was and where Abraham offered up Isaac. That is why it's an extremely holy place for the Muslims as well as the Jews. And in there, you would see a black rock. And there's a deep tunnel in there where Muslims pray to. It's an unusual thing. But that's where the specific place would be when it comes to Mount Moriah, or the building of the temple, is right where the Dome of the Rock is. And you understand why they constantly go back and forth. Now, today, supposedly it's a little further from there. It's not exactly on there. It's a little further down. And it seems like closer and closer they are going to build the temple. Just like we were talking about earlier, we are in the end times. We already know that the Jews have the temple society, if I'm remembering correctly. They have all the articles. They're just waiting for a little bit less turmoil, because the Muslims said this is a holy place, but where Muhammad got his visions in Mecca is more holy, so let them have their temple. And that's what was said. So it's getting closer to Christ's return. But that's where Moriah is, and the specific place is said to be where the Dome of the Rock is, where Abraham offered his son Isaac. Okay. So, "your only son Isaac, whom you love," and you pay attention to the wordings here, because remember, Revelation moves forward, of course. It's leading up to, of course, Christ, and we're going to see that. I think we know this. But when you think about what he's saying here, God didn't really want Abraham, of course, to kill Isaac. We know that, and we're going to read about that. It says God was testing Abraham. And when you look at the definition of what that means here, we look at a second one, and it says to try, cause or allow hardship or trouble in a circumstance, often with choices within the situation implying a different outcome is possible. When you're looking at the word testing and God, does he know or he doesn't know Abraham is going to do this? All of us are tested or tried. Build an engine. You build something, you want to test it, and you're going to prove it to someone. So this engine, you've put it together, you know it's going to work, but someone may not know it, so you're going to bring it out there and you're going to start it up, and it starts, it's tested. You've tested it for the public. That's the form when you're looking at when he tested him. If you were looking at the King James Version, you would see the word tempted. James says, of course, that God doesn't tempt or is not tempted by evil. So we have to understand it's a bit of both when you look at that word. Is God tempting Abraham or is he testing him? Well, it's a combination when you think about it. Because what God is doing is not evil. God cannot do evil. That is why God is the only one who can say, all right, you didn't accept me. Depart from me, you accursed. Enter in eternal damnation prepared for the devil and his angels as well. When God judges, it is a righteous, right judge. He commits no evil. So when the translation here in the King James Version says tempted, the word really is mostly used for testing or trying like metals. But remembering that God doesn't do evil. So when he does something, whether it's his vengeance, his love, whatever it is, there is no evil out of him because he is not the creator of evil. We can get into that maybe another time. Maybe when we get to Job, we'll talk about that. But he isn't. So the definition of this is he's testing him or is to prove. He's proving or he's upproving him for possibly something or someone else who's trying to come against him. We'll look at that a little bit later. But he is. He's being tested. And right now you see something here. Abraham made mistakes. He listened to his wife. It was wrong. He listened to his wife. It was right. It could be said that maybe he listened to his wife too much. I don't know. But he loved her. The second time, he got it right. But here, he's being tested. Abraham was faithful to everything God told him to do. He had flaws, but when God called upon it, he said, I will. And that is the issue we deal with. I will or I will. I will do what you tell me to, even if it costs me, or I will not do what you tell me to, because I'm not ready, or it may hurt me, or I can't really see it, or I believe I don't see it in the Word, or I don't want to see it. And that's all of us here today when we deal with these decisions as we grow in the Lord, because Abraham and Sarah's faith grew so much, and their joy once Isaac was born. But here he is right now saying, offer up your son, will you or will you not? That is our question. Which I will we listen to? The I that is part of God, I will do what you want me to. I will go to speak to that person. I will get rid of this thing. I will stop eating this food. I will get rid of this person. I will get rid of this dress. I will get rid of this music. I will get rid of these glasses. No, there's nothing wrong with these glasses. Everything that we know is contrary to what pleases the Lord and hinders our growth. Who here can raise their hand? And I think I keep talking about this, but that is where it's going. Who can raise their hand and say, I will the Lord all the time? That's right. It's difficult. It really is difficult, but it's not impossible because with God, all things are possible. But we're going to deal with the I will in our lives for the rest of our lives until we're perfected. And remember, the root is idolatry. I will do this for you, God, or I won't do this, because Jesus talks about that. Which one did the Father's will? Which son did the Father's will? The one who said, I won't, and then changed his mind, or the one who said, I will, and didn't do it? Because God knows our heart. So you have to keep your word, of course. You let your yes be a yes and your no a no, because everything else comes from the evil one, or the evil part, even in a human, if they do that. So That leads us to free will. And to a certain degree, we have free will. When you think about your body, you're not willing your body to work. When a baby is born, it's not willing its body to work. It does because God's commands. So we are free to a certain extent. You can make your heart stop by holding your breath just for a little bit, but when you pass out, it'll start going again. You can chop your arm off. But what good is that? See, the question here, which will is better? God's will, if it costs you even a loved one, or our will that's corrupt and self-centered? And that's where it is. It's God's will, perfect will or permissive will. Now, he allowed Abraham and Sarah to come up with this plan with Hagar and have a kid. But we're going to see further on that that's not what he wanted. And we're going to see how that applies even to the Levitical laws. But we have the question, which will we do? And we only hinder ourselves. And I've told you guys before that I've tested both. Getting closer to God isn't as difficult as we think it is. It's just, I will spend time with you, or I will not, because I got to do something. Sounds easy. We can all say, I will spend time with the Lord. Who's going to say that? Let's say it together. I will spend time with the Lord. Right? Now remember that. Next time the Holy Spirit says, hey, come over here and spend time with me. And see how difficult a simple thing can be. But we have free will. We can easily say, I'm going to put this to the side and grow closer to the Lord. And Abraham grew close to the Lord to the point where God is giving him his biggest test. What would we do in a test like this? God, we hear, okay, we have cancer. Or we hear a loved one died. Or we hear our spouse may not want to be with us anymore. Or let's take America's problems. My car broke down. My girl doesn't want to talk to me anymore. Little things that we may never get to this point. But if we have these experiences like Abraham did, there's a frames of references. And he trusts God. And we're going to see this throughout this chapter right here, his amazing trust in the Lord. So, we're commanded to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy before the Lord in Romans 12, and to die to the things of this world and alive to and dedicated wholly to the service of God. There is where the I will has to come into play. And each individual here watching online, we have to ask ourselves, will I? I will or I will not? And we go through those decisions every day, but the challenge is taste every day and see that the Lord is good and see where he leads you when he comes to you and says, here's a test. What are you going to do? And God's will is always the best will, even if it costs you your life. And many martyrs know this. Didn't deny Jesus. They preferred to die. Why? Because they knew where they would go is better. And anything that comes to us, what is your will, Lord? I will. Just like David said, hey, you got three things. Which one do you want? He said, let me fall in the hands of the Lord because he is merciful. I will. He gave me three choices. I know better than to say, your will. Punish me the way you want because it's the best. And he knows that. And he knew that because afterwards he was like, Lord, no, kill me. And the angel said, and God said to the angel, it is enough. See, God's mercy is huge. But our will has to be his will. Not easy, but it is not impossible. And the more we do it, the more easier it becomes. And think about even what we talked about. Lord, is it your will to talk about politics, this, that, whatever? Well, it's throughout the Bible. If it's leading people to truth in Christ, you should. Am I putting myself in a position or the church in a position where someone may be knocking? Maybe. You know what I mean? And who knows where this can lead? But I have to say, what do you want, Lord, each day? going out to people and talking to them about Jesus? Can people spit on us? Can they say you're no good? Obviously, when it comes to the way the Bible looks at things, no, this ain't right, that ain't right. You self-righteous, no good for nothing, and people are watching. Everybody's like, no, it's not my will, it's the Lord's will. In this thing, no good thing dwells apart from the Holy Spirit. So what are you talking about? You want to talk? Let's have a conversation. I'll tell you something. Sometimes you open doorways like that. People come in. But every day we are faced with decisions. I will for the Lord or I will not for the Lord. What are we supposed to do? I will for the Lord. And Abraham knows this. I will is what he says. So what will we choose? But after hearing God speak, Abraham did say, I will do your will. Now, how do we know this? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. I didn't put this on. Someone's going to have to keep track of. You guys just tell me when to stop, or I'll try to remember that clock over there. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And we already discussed where that is. It's in Israel. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now look at what Abraham is saying, why he's called a man of faith, knowing the promise that the seed is going to come through Isaac, his son. He says, we will come back to you. Now he doesn't know how God's going to do it, but his faith is being shown just by what he says here. When you're looking at the word lad, what does it mean? And the word lad means the same as it did with the young men. It's the same Hebrew word that can be changed from lad, or other words, a young man or young men. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he was truly, truly a child. So then the question is, how old was Isaac? A good amount of time passed, like I said earlier in Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things. So a lot of commenters, theologians, and all the rest tried to figure this out because a certain amount of time passed that the Bible doesn't tell us. And remember, that phrase lets you know that years passed. So it's anywhere between 18 to 33 years old is what they say. He was a young man, not a young boy. That is what we know. Now, it's interesting because as we look at this and the type of Christ and in the offering, it is possible that he was 33. And we're going to look at that with the death of his mother. Jesus was 33. So if everything points to Christ, I would say it is probable that he was 33 years old. At the minimum, 18-year-old. He was a young man. And at 33, you're still considered a young man. So his age was somewhere around there. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now this tells you a little bit more about the age of Isaac, because he laid the wood upon Isaac. He wasn't a young little boy. He wouldn't do that. You have to have enough wood for a sacrifice. So he put it on the strong back of his son, who was anywhere between 18 and 33. And I would say more closer towards the 33 side. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And understand the wording that is going on here. It is very intimate when they are talking to each other. He acknowledges him as my father. And he says, my son. He understands what he's about to do. Even with his faith in God, knowing that the promised seed is going to come through Isaac, it would still hurt. He's giving his all. Remember what God said, take your son whom you love. Now, for whatever reason, at this time, at the age of Isaac, God decided to come and test him. And we don't know why. It could have been to the point where they looked at him And they were so in love with their son and their promise that maybe they were forgetting the Lord. But we see Abraham didn't. And that can happen to us. God can see, who do you love more? My blessing or the blesser? And that happens to us. It's easy for us to do when God blesses us. It seems like the more he blesses us, the more we forget him. Now, I'm not saying Abraham did this, but there is a reason why God chose at this time to come to Abraham and test him. It was enough time for him to grow deeply, obviously, in love with his son, both father and mother, remembering that his firstborn, Ishmael, is not there. But he's testing them. And that goes back to us. Give up. Offer to me this. And it's always for our good. Get rid of that. So he goes to him, and they're talking to each other in a loving way. And he asked the question, look, the fire and the wood is here. In other words, he's saying, I don't understand. It seems sort of illogical. We have everything, but how come we don't have a lamb? Where is that supposed to happen? And would Isaac think something is amiss here? Would he even think that maybe he would be offered? It's doubtful, unless his father said at that time, it has to be you. But it's not, because he's asking the question, where is the lamb? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Here also speaks of the Messiah in these words right here. Whether Abraham knew it or not, he's speaking prophecy. But in his mind, the lamb that will be slain is his son, his only beloved son. But he says God will provide. Now he may have thought, okay, he's going to provide something before I kill him or not. We don't know. And we know what happens in the scriptures as we go through this. But he knows that God will provide either through his son or some other way. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And again, we talk about where the Dome of the Rock is. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, in between these verses right here, somehow this, let's just say, 20-some-year-old man allowed himself to be bound by his 100-and-some-year-old father. The conversation in between here must have been extremely deep and painful, because there is no way Abraham can overpower his son to bind him. It must have been a free will offering, pointing once again to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who was a free will offering. But he bound him. And what was the conversation in between that? Son, you're born, and as you're growing, I want to let you know something. Do you realize that you are a miracle? Do you understand that through you and your children, we're going to populate this world for the Lord? You are a blessing. There is no way this was possible. And his mother told him the same thing, and he grew up knowing that. He grew up knowing how much he was loved by his parents, and the people around him would tell him, there's the blessed one. There's the child of promise. Let me tell you the story again. Isaac's like, okay, I know, I'm special. And he knew this. But he never thought that he was going to be the one that was offered to God. He knew himself at this point, or even before, that through him the world will be blessed, because his father Abraham told him. But somehow he said, son, I have to tell you that the Lord wants me to sacrifice you to him. He wants you. What do you mean, Dad? I thought I was supposed to be the promise. I am the promise. Through me the seed's going to come. How are you going to say you want to sacrifice me here, kill me, like all the other pagans do? Remember we talked about how God separated you and you're different from everyone else? How are you going to offer me up? Don't you love me? Of course I do, son. But if God said you are the promise, and you are, and through you and whoever comes after you, we're going to bless the world and God's going to be known, then he will bring you back to life somehow. But we have to believe God because his ways are better than ours. And through whatever conversation they had, he said, okay, I understand. I will offer myself up free willing because I am here because of your faith. And you've taught me all these things. You were a good teacher to me. It's going to hurt. I'm not looking forward to it, but I'll do it for you and the love I have for you and what God will do. We could never understand how that was. I mean, how could any of us, even if we pretend and I take my son, I love you, I'm going to offer you to God. We know it's not real. I know God's not saying that to me. I know if I did that, that would be against what God wants. And I'd go to jail. I'm not going to go, what happened, Lord? Where were you? We would never know because to them it is happening. He is going to kill his only begotten son whom he loves. And his son is allowing that. That is amazing faith Isaac had in his father and the God of his father. It's a faith we need to have. That if someone decides to say, renounce God or I will kill you, I will not. Because it's better for me to die and to be with the Lord. And we don't know if one day it can come to that. We know the rapture is coming, but we don't know how much we can suffer before that. And that's just a given. But we have to be strong in our Heavenly Father and in Jesus who we did and say, you know what? No. I know my God. I know what the Word says. And I know the power of the Spirit. And you take me if you want, Lord, and rejoice over that. Did Isaac rejoice? We don't know. But somehow they both knew because they trusted in the Lord. And it wasn't a blind faith. That's what we have to remember. Being a Christian isn't blind faith. There's many convincing proofs of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. More and more as time goes on, archaeology shows the Bible to be true. Science shows the Bible to be true, and it shows evolution to be the biggest lie of our time. But you don't hear of it, of course. You got to do some research, and you'll know it. And I've said this before, too. Many scientists out there know that there is a higher power, but they will not say it because they will be shunned. Just like I was telling earlier about a lot of Democrats who are like, this is wrong, but they don't want to say anything about it. We can't be afraid to say, do what you will, Lord, to me. Mary, the faith of Mary, let it be unto me according to your will, whether you want to preserve my life or take my life. It's yours because in the end, I will be with you. And this death and this pain is only for a moment. And they talked about probably all of that until he said, go ahead, my father, whom I love. I will let you bind me. Offer me to the one Lord who will raise me to life. Because if he was able to open the womb of my mother, he is able to resurrect me. And that's what it had to have come to. And that's us as well, giving our life to him. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Now when you see the word Abraham, Abraham, that tells you how much he was about to do it. And how the Lord was saying, hey, 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 getting his attention. Abraham, Abraham. Because he listened to his God, even though it was about to cost him. He said, there's no looking back. I trust you. Let's see how long Isaac is going to stay dead. Who knows? But he said, stop. And he said, here I am. Now imagine what he was feeling right there. The fear, the nervous as he was about to do that. And then he hears the voice of the Lord. And who knows what he's thinking? What is he going to say to me next? Verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do not lay your hand on the young man, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Right here, God and Jesus is making an emphasis and pointing out that he's his only son. But here we are again with a difficult portion of scripture. Now I know. What is going on with this? And we've talked about these scriptures where it seems like God doesn't know. And we understand that God is perfect. Our understanding of perfection and infinite knowledge is limited because we, again, are finite. He is infinite. We will always try to put God in here when he is out of that, which is time, space, and matter. So what does this mean, now I know? And how do we reconcile that with God knowing everything? Remember, we talked about God's choice to not know a particular outcome. He can see every outcome, but for the sake of relationship, like he did with Adam, he'll bring the animals to him because he wants to commune. But even then, what is the reason for this testing? Why does God, who knows the faith of Abraham, have to test it? Was there other possibilities? And we saw the testing means that. And who is he showing Abraham off to? And the insight, again, is in Job. Remember when the council, when the sons of God presented themselves to Job, Satan was there also. Who pointed out Job to Satan? God did. And Lord willing, if we're still around, that, and if that's what the Lord wants me to do, we're going to get into Job after about 6 months or so. No matter how long it takes me to do this, I don't know. But when you look at Job and what's happening there, Satan's there, and he said, hey, do you see my servant Job? And we'll talk about the wording where God understood that he did wander around and saw. So he was approaching him before Satan approached him. But he said, you check out my servant Job? He's great. He's a good guy. He's the best. Oh, sure he is, because you bless him. We'll take this away from him. All right, go ahead. God's maybe smirking. See my man? He did not profane my name. He didn't curse me to my face, even though, again, another difficult scripture. You provoked me to do it. Yeah. Skin for skin, flesh, whatever. But, you know, take everything a man has, doesn't matter. But hurt his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. Go ahead, just don't kill him. He never did. So what's happening here? It's being tested, and we could only think that somewhere the accuser is still doing it back then. Of course he would. What is Abraham? Yeah, okay, he listened to you. But look what he did here. Look what he did there. Where's Ishmael? Was that your will, God? I bet if you take what he really loves, he'll curse you to your face. In other words, he won't listen. And you're trying to test him because maybe you, Jesus, want to go down there and die for these people? Because this is where it's leading to when you're looking at the text right here. What can be happening that he says, now I know? Because you hear God talk, then you hear Jesus. And he says, you didn't withhold your son from me. And this points to maybe a test. Are these people worthy? Satan going, these people are not worthy for you, Jesus. They're not going to give up their own children. You're trying to say they're made in your image. They're broken. They already gave everything to me. So you're going to go now and allow this to happen. Because you see Jesus' hand here. And some type of test that is going to lead to Christ coming down and dying for us. So he's being tested. Will this human who says he follows me give up what he loves most? And Jesus is there and saying, well, hey, if he does it, I'll do it. In an easy way to say that. But it's leading to Jesus, and you see it. You see a type and shadow of everything. Now, what exactly is up there, we really don't know, but you can see there is a linkage between what's going on here and the possibility of showing Satan once again, I'm going to die for them. Watch how you're going to see this man do it. And they're worthy because they still are made in my image. Because Jesus says, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me, it was the angel of the Lord who said this. And then it says it's God, it's Jesus. Jesus is checking out. Will he do it? And he did. That speaks a lot. And some things, again, we can't answer, but there is Satan up there, as we see in Job, and there is this testing. And we saw in chapter 3 in Genesis, the first prophecy of the Messiah. But there has to be a type and shadow here for the testing and the progression of revelation to point to the Messiah. And we're part of it. God wants us to be a part of it. He gave us this planet. We're part of his plan. So that's, when I look at verse 12, you see Jesus speaking and saying, now I know. There was a possibility. In other words, without a doubt, you're the man. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there beheld him, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. How much time we got? Okay. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Remember, Moriah was chosen, and this is the Lord did provide, and Abraham said the Lord will provide. So we may have to stop soon. How long have I been doing this? Mine says 20 minutes. Anyone keeping track? You know what? I think we might have to we might have to stop right here. Because then the alarm will go off at like 9 o'clock, and we're getting close to 9 o'clock, and if I don't look it up there, I think we're going to have to go through the alarm. But we're going to pick up from verse 13, and there's a lot more to this, and especially when it comes to the ram. And I want us to go back to Abraham's two sons and how that applies to the Levitical law. So we're going to stop right here and pick it up in chapter 13 next week. So far, we saw the promise of God. We saw the fate of not only Abraham, but his son. The fate that we need to have. The ability to say, I will, Lord, for your glory, not I will not, Lord, for our own glory. It's difficult at times, but it's not impossible. The closer we draw to him, of course he will. And remember, as you walk through your days, when the Lord speaks to you, whatever it is, say, I will. And then you grow closer, even if it costs us. So let's pray.